Well, before we begin the shiur this evening, I just wanted to announce that Baruch Hashem, the sefer on the Meshech Chochma in English is finally ready. It was printed just a few days ago. Looks like this from the world of the Meshech Chochma. And Baruch Hashem, it is a selection of many of the classic discussions in the Sefer that we ourselves have had experience and exposure to over the years to taste his waters. Truly a very special Sefer, unique in so many ways. And that Sefer is finally ready. In Israel, Mirat Hashem, it should be in stores within a week or so. But copies are also on the way to the United States and also to England. And there is option available to pre-order already at a discounted price if anyone is interested in pre-ordering. So you can always be in contact with me with pleasure via the website journeysintorah.com. Journeysintorah.com, that's one word. And I'd be happy to give you the links. And for all those who obtain it, either for themselves and or for others, I hope you enjoy it and get a taste of the world of the Meshech Chochma. In the meanwhile, to business of Parshas Kitzetze. Kitzetze, as we mention every year, is packed with mitzvahs, has 74 mitzvahs, the greatest number of all the parshas in the Torah. And one of the sections, the mitzvahs at the beginning of the parsha, is that of Ben Soreh Umoreh. The Ben Soreh Umoreh that we loosely translate or generally translate as the wayward and rebellious son. And that is in Perek Kaf Aleph, Pasuk Yud Ches, Ki Yele'ish Ben Soreh Umoreh. And as we know, he gets up to all sorts of no good, and he steals from his parents, and he has expensive and addictive habits, and we assume that no good will come of it. But it all begins with these two words, sorer umoreh. What exactly is the difference between them, and why do we need both of them? And how do they together form this personality that we call the Ben Soreh Umoreh? So interestingly, according to the Sifrei, the answer is if we read on in the Pasuk, because again, the Pasuk begins, Pasuk Yud Ches, Ki Yele Ish Ben Soreh Umoreh. You have this son, who's the Ben Soreh Umoreh, enenu shomea v'kol aviv uv'kol imo. He doesn't listen to the voice of his father or to the voice of his mother. And according to the Sifrei, those two descriptions really now are elaborations of the term Ben Soreh Umoreh. Because the Sifrei says, he is sorer b'kol aviv and moreh b'kol imo. So it's very interesting that we have two terms in the beginning of the pasuk, sorer umoreh, two descriptions later on in the pasuk, not listening to the father, not listening to the mother. And as we've seen so many times, they really respectively hook up with each other and correlate with each other so that term A is described by phrase A. Term B is described by term B, and thus you have Soreh Umoreh relates to his relationship or the lack thereof with the father and the mother specifically. So much so that the halacha states that if this child doesn't have either a father or a mother, even if he does everything else that would make him qualify, for want of a better expression, as a Ben Soreh Umoreh, he would not be tried as such. So the presence of both parents is key, or to put it slightly differently, the ignoring of both parents is key to defining him as a Ben Soreh Umoreh, but the question is why? There is another interesting explanation that is given by the Sifrei, again on these two terms, sorer umore. And that is, says Sifrei, sorer al divrei Torah, departs from the words of Torah, umore, and rebels al divrei Nevi'im, the words of the prophets. So this is another duality that is happening, that sorer umorer relates to the words of Torah and Nevi'im respectively. And here too, we ask, what does this mean? What is the idea of straying from the words of the Torah, rebelling from the words of the Nevi'im, and how does this all go together? And many Mefarshim discuss this, the Nesiv we've taken a look at in previous years, but this year the approach and the discourse of the Ben Melech of Reb Leib Mintzberg will guide us here. It's important to realize that key within the description of the Ben Sora Umore is not only things that he does, but things that he doesn't do. Namely, before we've even heard his crime, we get his name, Ben Sora Umore, to be defined. Before the Torah even describes what he does, it begins by saying what he doesn't do, namely, Einenu Shamer Bekol Aviv Bekol Imo. He doesn't listen to the voice of admonition of his parents. We haven't even found out what he does wrong yet. But it seems to be more of the essence that whatever it is, and we'll find out quite soon, he isn't listening to what his parents are telling him. Okay. And what does he do? Well, again, Zolel v'sove, as the Pasuk says, which we hear in their words. He likes fine wine, expensive meat. These are expensive things. He steals from his parents. When the money runs out, we assume he's going to keep going and we'll stop at nothing. But it all is rooted in the fact that there's no talking to him. Not on the part of the father, not on the part of the mother. And the father and the mother generally speak in different ways to the children. The father, again, this is generally true, it's not exclusively true, but it tends to be the case. The father would more speak in terms of instructions and say what to do and what not to do. The mother might more invest in explaining why the child should do this, why the father said that, to do this or not to do that. She'll bring it closer to the understanding of the child. To be sure, the mother is quite capable of issuing instructions herself, certainly to the father. But in terms of the child, it's instruction from the father and explanation from the mother. And interestingly, this is what's referred to in the famous pasuk in Mishle. Towards the beginning, Shema b'ni musar avicha v'al titosh Torah simecha. The pasuk refers to the musar of the father and the Torah of the mother, which is interesting. We normally would associate Torah perhaps more traditionally with the father, but the pasuk in Mishle says the father gives musar and the mother gives Torah. But what does that mean? What it means, or one of the things that it means, is that the father speaks in this musar type way, as if to say he will say what to do, what not to do. The mother will provide the Torah of the matter. You know why that's important, because this is not healthy for you, or that's not the correct way to act, or one should be organized, and etc., go to sleep on time, and all of these things. And therefore, when we come back to the terms ben sorer umore, that means this child, he's on his own course. He's not interested in anything that either of his parents need to say. That means he's not responding, not to the musar of his father and not to the Torah of his mother. And that's called sorer umore. Sorer is from the word sar, which means to swerve. His father tells him to go this way, but he's going a different way. He's not interested in being told where to go or where to come back to. So for, in terms of the Musar Avicha, in terms of the father, he's Sorer. But in terms of the Torah Simecha, and it's interesting, he himself is called a Moreh. And Torah and Moreh is the same word. In other words, the mother is looking to teach him, but he already has his own teachings. He already has his own philosophy, his own approach to these matters. We normally translate Moreh as a rebellious son, but he rebels to her teaching by having already developed a counter-teaching. So that her words are falling on deaf ears, because any thesis that she presents, he has already preempted it with his own teachings, his whatever number of Viennese school of behavioral deviance. It's already worked out by him. And that is how Ben Sorer Umorer link up to the father and the mother. Each one has a different angle, and he is avoiding both angles. And with this in mind, we come to the other statement of the Sifrei, and we'll see how the thread goes through. Because the other statement of the Sifrei was that he is so rare for the words of Torah, and Moreh with regards to the Nevi'im. When you think about it, says Rav Mintzberg, the Torah and the Nevi'im are really like the father and the mother, in the sense that the Torah, as far as mitzvahs are concerned, the Torah will tell you the facts, will give you the instructions primarily. It's the Nevi'im that will more exhort and encourage and speak about, from the experience of the Jewish people, how well they have done by keeping the mitzvahs and what calamity they might bring upon them or have already brought upon themselves by not keeping the Torah. That's like the mother. The Nevi'im are almost like the mother in terms of looking to have the child absorb the message in a way that he will understand. And the child is the Jewish people. So it's very interesting that the respective messages that come from the Torah and the Nevi'im are like the father and the mother. And the Ben Sorer Umorer, who's not interested in the instruction of the father or the explanation of the mother, will likewise not be interested in the instruction of the Torah and the explanation of the Nevi'im. But what we do see here is that once we understand the respective roles of the parents, he needs to ignore both of them in order to be branded as a Ben Sorer Umorer, because he's only treated so harshly because we assume there's no turning back for him. But you only know that if he's been exposed to both parental messages. Otherwise, if he only has a father, but maybe if the mother was there, there would have been Torah Simecha. That would have brought him back. But if there's only Torah Simecha and the father's not there, then maybe all explanation, but with no instruction, who knows what he would respond to? Different people respond to different things. He needs to be exposed to both of them in order to have estranged himself and disenfranchised himself from both of them, in order to then have attained that terrible designation of Ben Sorer Umorer, whom we assume will not be listening from that point onwards. So this is the very interesting explanation of Rav Leib Mintzberg with regards to the Ben Sorer Umorer. And I think, as the Gemara itself says, there's a shaila whether there ever was a case of Ben Sorer Umorer. The Gemara says there never was, but drosh v'kabel sachar, look into it and receive the reward. Which means that everything that the purported Ben Sorer Umorer is ignoring are things that we need to invest in on the hope and assumption that other people won't ignore. It's important always that there should be that side of the father that's speaking and the side of the mother that's speaking. On the one hand, their voice needs to be the same, but they're not saying the same words or necessarily saying the same things. Because as we see from the tragic case of the what the Ben Sorer Umorer represents, you never know who will respond to what. Some people they get themselves together when they're confronted with Musar Avicha. Other people, it's specifically Torah Simecha. In the end, one needs both of them, and sometimes the very same person needs to contain both of them as he's dealing with someone that he is looking to help or to bring back or so on. So these are some very interesting opening comments with regards to Ben Sorer Umorer, and from there, still with the Ben Melech, with Reb Leib Mintzberg, which is really an ocean of thought, we move on to one of the mitzvahs of the Parsha, mitzvahs mentioned in the Parsha. And that, because there's many mitzvahs, as we said, that is the mitzvah of ribis, or the prohibition against ribis, against taking interest, loaning and receiving more than what you loaned out. And that is mentioned in Perek Kaf Gimel, Pasuk Kaf. Perek Kaf Gimel, Pasuk Kaf. Lo sashich l'achicha, neshech, ezo neshech. Neshech is one of the expressions of the Torah for ribis, because it's a bite. It bites, because you have to pay back, more. Lo sashich l'achicha, don't do that. Don't be involved in interest with a loan with your brother, your fellow Jew. Neshech kesef, neshech ochel, etc. And thus we have the prohibition against lending with interest. Now, interestingly, this is not a new mitzvah, by which we mean this is not the first time in the Torah that we have heard about the mitzvah of the prohibition of lending with interest. It already goes back to Chumash Shemos, Parshas Mishpatim, which is well known actually from the laning of Pesach, one of the Chol HaMoed. It starts that way. In Kesef Talve Esami, it's a Shemos Perek Kaf Beis, Pasuk Kaf Dalet. In Kesef Talve Esami, if you shall lend money, Esa Niyamach, to the poor, Lo Sia Lekenoshe, do not be a creditor to oppress him. Lo sesimun alav neshech. I cannot lend with interest. So the very same prohibition that we are hearing again in Parshas Ki Tsetse of lending with interest, we have already heard in Chumash Shemos in Parshas Mishpatim. That's very early for us, straight after Matan Torah. And in fact, we hear about the prohibition of ribis again, in between these two times, in the end of Chumash Vayikra, Parshas Bahar, that's Vayikra, Perek Kafhei, Posuk Lamed Vav, Al Tikach Meito, Neshech V'Tarbis. Tarbis is the root of what we call ribis. Do not take, when you lend money for someone, don't take ribis. So this is now very interesting. The prohibition against lending with interest has been mentioned three times in the Torah. And of course, we would like to know why. What is it that is added on each occasion, having mentioned it in Parshas Mishpatim, and it's basically been stated, why go back again in Parshas Bahar, and again in this week's Parsha, Parshas Ki Tsetse? Well, we begin, of course, with the idea that is starting to run through the Chumashim, the ongoing theme of Reb Leib Mintzberg with regards to the division of the five Chumashim, and that is that each one reflects a different aspect of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We spoke about this just a few weeks ago in our Shirin Parshas Devarim, whereby you have Hashem as our Redeemer, who sets us up as His nation, who Elokeinu, who Avinu, who Malkeinu, who Moshiyenu. And we discussed there that Chumash Devarim is the Chumash of fatherhood. That is to say, that is where Hashem is referred to as our father, Halahu Avicha Kanecha. We are referred to in Chumash Devarim as His children, Banim Atem LaShem Elokeichem. But as we discussed at the time, the corollary of emphasizing this aspect of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Father, and of course, in the end, He's all of those things. He is Avinu, Malkeinu, Moshiyenu, Goalenu, all of those things. But the element that's emphasized in each Chumash, but as we emphasize the fact that Hashem is our Father, the implications of that idea, the reverberations of that idea, will also land with the Jewish people. For the simple reason that if Hashem is the father of all of us, then we are brothers and sisters to each other. And that is why even a mitzvah that we have been given already will be represented. Because there's an element of the mitzvah that comes from our relationship with Hashem as father and with each other as brothers, that then fills in the full picture of the mitzvah. And what this means is as follows. If we go back to Chumash Shemos, and Chumash Shemos is when Hashem redeems us, and the most basic setup of society to act in a decent and moral way, that is what we find in Mishpatim. The way Rav Leib Mintzberg describes it, the goal of Mishpatim is to be sure that no one is acting incorrectly, no one is acting in a cruel manner. And in that context, we already find the prohibition against lending with interest. But what's very interesting is the pasuk which we cited, again from Parshas Mishpatim, Perek Kaf Beis, Pasuk Kaf Dalet, at least in context, it's dealing with a poor person. Im kesef talveh ami, if you lend money, es ha'oni imach. If it's with the poor person, do not oppress him, and do not lend with ribis. Lo sesimuna lav neshech. That's very interesting. And that really is in keeping with the element of our relationship with Hashem that Chumash Shemos is all about. You can't lend, if you lend money to a poor person, you can't lend with interest. For a simple reason. A poor person, generally, if they borrow money, it isn't for an enterprise that's going to make money. Someone who's poor needs to borrow money just to make ends meet. Which means it's hard enough for them to pay it back. But they cannot expect to have the wherewithal of being to pay back more, because where's the more going to come from? They're not making money. This money that's lent to them will not make money. It's for living expenses. I mean, the enterprise that it's looking to develop is their own continued existence, but it's not going to make more money. Which means that to lend money with interest to a poor person is effectively condemning them to be crushed by debt. There's no way out. And that is a cruel thing to do. And that is the Isser of Ribis as described in Parshas Mishpatim and is framed contextually by your relationship with lending money to a poor person. That's very interesting. Now, the Torah hasn't finished with Ribis yet, but that's what we have to say with it from the point of view of Chumash Shemos. Now, interestingly, as we mentioned, Ribis rears its head again in Chumash Vayikra, in Parshas Behar. And there the Pasuk says, as we quoted, Es kaspecha l'sitin l'beneshech. Again, not to lend the money with interest. And here too, the question is to be raised. Why are we talking about Ribis in Parshas Behar? What is Behar about? It's about Shemitah, Yovel. What's Ribis got to do with that? You know, if Rashi famously asks in the beginning of Behar, Ma inyan Shemitah etzel Har Sinai, what's Shemitah got to do with Har Sinai? We just continue the question, Ma inyan Ribis etzel Shemitah etzel Har Sinai. I mean, what's Ribis got to do with all of that? But here too, if we look at the context, we cited Pasuk Lamed Zayin, which basically states, we cut to the chase, Es kaspecha l'sitin l'beneshech. Don't lend him money with interest. That's Pasuk Lamed Zayin. But how does it begin? Two psukim earlier. Lamed Vav is also Altikach mi'ito neshech betarbis. We already have from Pasuk Lamed Vav the issue of interest. How does it all begin? In Pasuk Lamed Hey, V'chiyamuch achicha. Mach mem kaf. If your brother should falter, he's falling. Umata yado imach, and he falls upon you, meaning he's falling upon hard times. He's not impoverished, but he's on the brink. Vechazaktabo. Help him. Strengthen him. Strengthen him that he shouldn't become poor. Help him out. That's the background. So once again, this is very interesting. We're talking about someone, he's falling on hard times a little bit, he's not poor, but he's on the way. Make sure he doesn't get there. That's what the Torah is saying. And then within that context, it says, don't lend him with interest. What does all this have to do with Parshas Bahar? We always associate Bahar with Shemitah and Yovel. But Shemitah and Yovel, as we know, is our relationship with the land. Everyone owns their portion of land. They work it for six years, and then rest on the seventh year. That's how Bahar begins, but it continues on the issue of our relationship with the land. If you sell your land, it comes back in the Yovel. Apropos of that, the Torah says, what will happen if your brother is faltering? So what will be? If he runs out of money, what's going to happen to him? He's going to have to sell his land. Don't let it come to that. There's a reason why each person owns the land that they do in Eretz Yisrael. As a last resort, he'll have to part with it. Don't let that happen. That's why these issues are discussed in Parshas Bahar. It's about our relationship with the land. And what about his relationship with his land? The Jewish people, everyone should be everyone with their inheritance. So help him. And what form does that help take? Maybe lend him money, but don't lend him with interest. Because once again, if he's reached this point where he's about to sell his land, if you're just helping to tide him over, and there's Nesher, you may be the reason why he sells his land. Because he's going to end up owing you more money. And that's where the Torah says, that's forbidden. So this is very interesting. Because of the three places in the Torah where it talks about ribis, the first two are specifically people who are either already destitute or on the brink of falling on hard times. And we understand why you shouldn't lend them with interest. You could be the cause of their, you could be their ruin if you do that. But that's not the entire picture. It's a significant part of it, but that's not the totality of their prohibition against ribis. Because what if you have someone else who wants to borrow money, and he's not poor? He might be rich. Even rich people sometimes need to borrow money. And in fact, sometimes, ironically, but of course we understand why, sometimes the wealthier a person is, the more money they may need to borrow in terms of the enterprises that they're involved in. But they're not falling on hard times. Their money will make money. They hope. And often they're correct. This is an entirely different dynamic. We're not talking about a person who has no hope of giving, who you can barely expect to get the original money back, the principal, let alone the interest. That's not true. This is a well-to-do person. He sees an opening for a great investment. As far as he's concerned, he will double his money within however long it is, X number of months. He will gladly give you 10% of that. And he'll never stop thanking you. And he'll only get wealthier. This is not the beginning of the end, as far as he's concerned. He sees this as the beginning of a whole new beginning. What's the halacha? Can you lend him with interest? Enter Parshas Kisetse. No. Parshas Kisetse reminds the Jewish people that in addition to acting like a mensch and not being cruel, and not consigning a person to an unending cycle of poverty that they can never get out of, there's another aspect to mitzvahs. We are children to Hashem. We're brothers to each other. If your brother asks you to borrow money, brothers don't lend with interest. That's family. So Parshas Kisetze says, Lanochri Sashich. Sorry, pardon me. In Pasuk Kaflo, Sashich La'achicha, that's what's emphasized again. He's your brother. So it doesn't make a difference anymore. If he needs the money, so give him the money. He'll be happy to pay you back more, but don't ask him for more, and it's not right. And moreover, this emphasizes the unity of the Jewish people with each other. The more we understand what's behind the ultimate shape of the prohibition against ribis, the more we see that if a person would lend with ribis, he's basically saying to that other person, you're not my brother. But that's not true. And the Torah won't allow it. And that is the contribution of our pasuk in Chumash Devarim to the Isser of Ribis. And what's interesting is, at the end of the day, if we may ask, if we've been reading the Torah in real time, so to speak, at the end of the day, there is one prohibition against Ribis, and it involves everyone. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. It almost sounds as if Chumash Devarim has the final word, which of course it does, but in the sense that the full scope of the prohibition of lending with interest applies to everyone because he's your brother. So what about those earlier psukim, which were more about the poor specifically, but it's not limited to that. So what about their message? It doesn't go away. In other words, as much as the yes or no in terms of the prohibition, the answer is yes, it's prohibited for any Jew, rich or poor. That may well be true. But there's still a gradation. How bad is it? How severe a prohibition is it? It still remains true, and for what it's worth, I think intuitively we understand, it still remains true that there is a qualitative difference, in Pnimius at least, morally, between lending interest to a poor person, lending interest to a rich person. And the Torah notes it. They're both averos. They're both forbidden from the Torah. But the difference between them is if you lend money to a rich person and you take interest in them, you know what that says about you? At least in this instance, you're not a good brother. But if you lend money to a poor person who can never get out of it, that doesn't just mean that you're not a good brother. It means you're not a good person. How can you do that to that person? That doesn't go away. So in other words, we have the prohibition, and yet there are tiers within the prohibition. They're all equally forbidden, but some of them are more equally forbidden and reprehensible than others. So these are the comments, and it's so fascinating to see. We come across it every once in a while. We hear about Ribis in Mishpatim, and we don't think about the fact that it's two other places in the Torah. And the same is true when it comes to Bahar and Parshas Kisetze. But of course, the great Reb Leib Mintzberg, he brings it all together and sees how they work together. And that's learning the mitzvah as it goes through the Chumash. And the truth is, as we move on from here, there is another mitzvah where we also see a very similar brotherly additions to the mitzvah, and that is Hashavas Aveda. Hashavas Aveda is mentioned, returning lost property, is mentioned in the beginning of Perek Kaf Beis of our Parsha. And the Pasuk reads, Perek Kaf Beis Pasuk Aleph. Lo tir'eh eshor achicha o esayoni dachim v'salamta mehem. Do not see, you shall not see, your brother's animal wandering around and just ignore it. That's a lo sase. Don't see it. Well, in the end, the Pasuk will say, lo tuchal lisalem. Hashev tishivem lachicha, you shall return it. That is otherwise known as the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda, returning lost property. Here too, it is a mitzvah that we have already seen in Parshas Mishpatim. And that is in Perek, this is Shemos Perek Kaf Gimel, Pasuk Dalet. Parshas Mishpatim, Kisif Gashor Oyvecha Uchamarot To'eh. If you'll see the your enemy actually there, Oyvecha, his ox or his donkey wandering around, Hashev Tishivenu Lo, give it back to him. So we've already once again the same question. We know about Hashavas Aveda. Why are we being told again? And moreover, if there's additional information about the mitzvah, why is it only given here, and why not tell us the whole thing in Parshas Mishpatim? Yet here too, even within the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda, there's a certain element of the mitzvah that everyone can relate to as something that you should do and you shouldn't not do. It's wrong not to do it. If you consider, and this the Ramban himself already discusses this, There's a difference in the way that the lost animal is described. That's very interesting. Attention to detail is always beneficial. In Parshas Mishpatim that we just read, it talks about the animal as to'eh, with a taf. Taf, vav, ayin, hey. To'eh. Okay. In our Parsha, in the Kisetze, it talks about the animals as nidachim. What is the difference between to'eh and nidach? They both sound pretty lost, but they're not the same. And the Ramban says, indeed they aren't. When an animal is to'er, that's more when it's beginning to swerve off the path. It's not headed in the right way. It's kind of not going with the rest of the fold. It's not that far away from them, but it's already losing its way a little bit. That's called to'er. Nidach means it's very far away already. Im ye nidachecha b'kzei ha-shamayim, we say. Nidach means it's far and away. And that's why our pasuk is a chiddush on what was said already. What was said already is, if you happen to see your friend is leading animals, and one of them breaks away a little bit and starts to go in a different direction, steer it back on course. Hashev teshivenula. It's to'er. It's taking a wrong turn. Show it the right path. That's not very difficult to do. But our pasuk, and if you don't do that, you're a cruel person. You're almost literally watching someone else's animal detach itself from the fold. He doesn't notice, and you don't say anything. That's not right. And to not say anything is wrong. And that's Hashava Saveda. That's the extent of what we've seen from that pasuk. Our pasuk says something else. What if you come on the scene and he is not in the process of detaching himself from the pack? He's nowhere near them. He's nidach. What are we talking about here? There's much more involved in returning. This is not just a merely a question of a few steps. This is literally the extra mile. At least it's going to be a whole thing to get it back. Are you a cruel person if you're not going to take such a big amount of time out of your schedule? Maybe not. But the Torah says it doesn't matter. Because once again, he's your brother. Lo tir'eh eshor achicha. O eseh nidachim. If he's your brother, you go the extra mile. Not only to'eh. Nidachim. Yeah? And it's interesting, Parshas Mishpatim talks about the animal of your enemy, which means Mishpatim, again, dealing with the Jewish people as citizens, there's such a thing as an enemy, and one that has to be recognized on a certain level, but the Torah doesn't finish by saying, but he shouldn't be your enemy. He's your brother. There is no enemies. There are no Jewish enemies in Chumash Devarim. There's plenty of non-Jewish enemies. Kiseitz ale melchama aleivecha. That's also part of it. Everything is reframed. And interestingly, says Rev Leib Mintzberg, there's another fascinating point. So far, we've only spoken about animals that go missing, both in Mishpatim and in Devarim. Mishpatim, he just talks about his ox and his donkey, and that's it. Now, in Devarim, in our Parsha, it begins by talking about that, but it keeps going. In Pasuk Gimel, V'chein taseh l'chamura, also for his donkey. V'chein taseh l'sim loso. What about an item of clothing? That's an inanimate object. V'chein taseh l'kol avedas achicha, asher tovad mimena. Anything that he loses. Much, much more inclusive. So that's very interesting, just to note these differences. In Mishpatim, we've only seen Hashavas Aveda for mobile animals. Parshas Kiseitze in Chumash Devarim opens it up for everything. Why? How come we never heard about inanimate animals, inanimate objects? Because, says Rav Mintzberg, you know, when you think about whether you're a good citizen vis-a-vis the other person, a lot of it depends on whether they themselves are at fault. Sometimes you want to do the right thing. You don't want to do the wrong thing. But if a person brings a wrong thing on themselves, so to speak, you're less empathetic towards them. You're less inclined to feel that you should help them because it's kind of their fault. And even though if that's not entirely true, it mitigates. And what that means is animals are self-ambulatory. They'll go wherever they want to go. They don't always, which means it's if an animal breaks away and he doesn't see it, it's hard to say, well, it's why did you do that? He didn't do it. So one more empathizes with the owner of the animal and say, I really should give it back to him because, I mean, you know. But what if it's an inanimate object? So why is it lost? Because he forgot it. Well, that's not particularly organized. That's not very impressive. There's room within the less charitable part of the person to say, it's not my fault. And it's, why should I pick up things that he just forgets? And that's why you don't hear about that in Chumash Shemos. You're not a cruel person if you don't give back an inanimate object. He forgot it. That's his problem. But Chumash Devarim says everything is part of Hashavas Avida. Because he's your brother. Animate, inanimate, doesn't make a difference anymore. The whole picture broadens. And of course, the Al Kulana, the greatest Chiddush, which again is also only mentioned in our Parsha, is that if you don't know who the owner is, you need to bring the item in and take care of it until you're able to find the owner. I mean, that's more than the extra mile. That's a completely new level of care. And you never hear about that before Chumash Devarim. But by the time the Torah is finished telling you everything there is about the mitzvah, your brother says, yeah, well, that's brothers look out for each other. You don't know who he is. Take care of it. And this then is the not only the new halachas that are learned. That's really what Reb Mintzberg is emphasizing the whole time. It's not just quote unquote new laws and new details of the mitzvah. It's a new way of looking at the mitzvah that ultimately comes together to form the totality of the mitzvah. So these are two classic examples from what we've seen so far. The issue of ribis and the issue of Hashavas Avida. Now, another mitzvah that's a little bit later in the parsha, and in fact, it might be a leading comment to call it a mitzvah because that's actually a machlokas, and that's the issue of remembering what happened to Miriam. And that's in Perek Kaf Tes, Perek Kaf Dalet Pasuk Tes. Perek Kaf Dalet Pasuk Tes. And like I think most of the psukim that we quoted this evening, it starts from the pasuk beforehand, which is Hishomer Benega Tzaras, take good care with regards to Tzaras, meaning be sure not to get it. And if you have it, you've got to, there's certain ways that you need to deal with it by going to the Kohen, Lishmor Lasos, Gechol Hashiruos, Chema Kohanim. Okay. And then Pasuk Tes says, Zachor Eis Asher Asar Hashem Elokecha LeMiriam, Aderech Beis Eschem in Mitzrayim. Remember what Hashem did to Miriam. Now here, there is a major machlokus between Ramban and Rambam, meaning for Ramban, this is a positive mitzvah from the Torah. Remember, just like there's a mitzvah to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim every day, and there's a mitzvah to remember Amalek whenever that applies and so on. There is an ongoing mitzvah to remember what happened to Miriam. Those who say the Sheish Zechiros after Shacharis, this is one of them. And for the Ramban, it's a positive mitzvah. Because if you remember, well, the goal, obviously, is to avoid Lashon Hara, which got Miriam into trouble. The Rambam significantly does not codify this pasuk as a mitzvah in the Torah to remember Miriam. It's one of the Ramban's list of forgotten mitzvahs, the mitzvahs that the Rambam forgot to mention. But for the Rambam, the Torah is basically saying, if you don't want to get Tzaras, remember what happened to Miriam. It's not commanding you to, it's just, that's the way to do it. Which is, and the Rambam elaborates on this thematically. And the place that he does so famously is in the very final section of his discussion of Hilchas Tumas Tzaras. It is often the case that at the end of a section of halacha, certainly at the end of one of the volumes of the Mishneh Torah, the Rambam will discourse in a more Musar type of way. And this he does also in the end of Hilchos Tumas Tzaras. And he really, as much as he doesn't codify it as a mitzvah, he spells out exactly what the Torah means when it says, remember what happened to Miriam. What did happen to Miriam? She spoke about Moshe, right? We're also prophets. Why does he think he's more of a prophet than us? And she got tzaras for it. And let's hear the words of the Rambam. Val inyan zeh mazhir b'Torah. The Torah commands. Ve'omer yishama b'nega tzaras. Zechor eis asher asa Hashem lekecha le'Miriam b'derech. Remember what happened to Miriam. The Rambam now proceeds to explain. These are his words. Harehu omer, the Torah is saying, hisponunu, contemplate. Ma'iria le Miriam hanavia. Think about what happened to Miriam. Shedibra ba'achiha. She spoke about her brother. As if to say, one might think, you know, family, talk about each other. She gadola mimena b'shana. She's older than he is. There's also often a sense of license, but protectively. V'gidlo sal b'keah. She raised him. V'sikna ba'atma latzina menayam. She endangered her life to protect him when he was put by on the river there. So there is no doubting her devotion to Moshe. That's number one. So there's nothing insidious here. It's all coming from a good place. And moreover, at the end of the day, says Rambam, what did she say already? What did she say that was so terrible? V'lo dibra b'gnuso. She didn't say there's something wrong with him. Ela ta'as shehisvas aso l'shar nevi'im. She thought he was like one of the other nevi'im. I mean, this has to be the mildest case in the history of Lashon Hara. What did she say about him? He's like the other nevi'im. You know, afmir gezogt. If that's the gossip, if that's the slander, it's relatively mild. And moreover, hula makbid al kol elu. And Moshe didn't take any offense. The pasuk goes on to say, Voish Moshe onav ma'od. That's why the pasuk says it there. Moshe didn't take it badly. We just mentioned about half a dozen factors that should mitigate on Miriam's behalf, and none of it helped. Va'afa b'chein miyad ne'en sha b'tzaras. She was punished with tzaras. So what's the lesson here? You don't have to feel bad for Miriam. You need to learn a lesson. Kal vachomer, says Rambam, how much more so? Levnei adam harishoyim atipshim. Evil and foolish people, shemarbim ledabek gedolus v'neflos. There's no stopping them. They have nothing to mitigate on their behalf. And no good will come of it. That's the lesson to be learned from Miriam. Now, it's very interesting about these words of Rambam, and again, every word of the Rambam to be read and reread. It's very interesting how the Rambam refers to people who speak Lashon Hara. He calls them Rishoim Hatipshim, evil and foolish people. One may ask, why are they foolish? They're Rishoim because they're doing something wrong. But why are they Tipshim? Why are they fools? Maybe they're smart. I mean, you might say, well, if they're smart, why are they doing the wrong thing? But the Rambam calls them tipshim, alongside calling them rishoyim. Where is their foolishness? And how does the Rambam describe the way that they speak about people? Shemarbim ledaber gedolos v'niflaos. They speak great and wondrous things. I think that has to be the greatest euphemism for slander ever. How does one characterize slander and denigration? Great and wondrous things. It doesn't sound so bad. I think if a person heard that people had been saying great and wondrous things about them, they probably wouldn't be offended and assume that it's Lashon Hara. It doesn't sound like Lashon Hara at all. And the Rambam, that's how he characterizes Lashon Hara. It's very interesting. These expressions of the Rambam. And that's why Rav Zev Freund Shlita, who was the Rav of our Kehillah here in Beit Vegan, explains as follows. A drop of elaboration, but the essence is from him. Who is a fool? A fool is a person who thinks they know more than they do. And that really is the case with regards to someone who speaks Lashon Hara. Because it is often the case that whatever they say, and certainly the way that they say it, is presuming to know more than they could know. And that's foolishness. That's tipshus. And what does it mean? As we know, it's very, because there's an appeal to speak Lashon Hara. Perhaps they saw someone do something once, but they might already assume that he does this regularly. Where does that come from? You don't know. You saw one incident. As far as you're concerned, it's representative of a pattern. How do you know? You don't know. But you talk about it as if you do. That's tipshus. A person who presumes to know more than they know or could know is a fool. You may have seen something, but you might not know the entire picture. You don't know what happened beforehand or afterwards. So you've taken a piece and you've amplified it. You've blown it up. A piece of the picture has now become the whole picture. That's incorrect. You know what that's called? Gedolos. That's called greatness. You took something small, a small piece of the equation, and you blew it up to become the whole thing. But more than that, not only are we not always aware or frequently unaware of all the circumstances of the situation, external circumstances, there's also something called internal circumstances. You don't know what's going on inside another person. And you don't know what may have led them to make a certain decision. There's right and wrong. But your condemnation, there's so much of the situation, you couldn't possibly know what's happening inside another person. That's called niflos. When something is nifla, it's covered over. You don't have access to it. You don't have access to the inner circumstance of another person. And therefore, gedolos v'niflos, a person who presumes to extrapolate and have the entire picture, both quantitatively and qualitatively, both externally and internally, and proceeds to speak based on that, is displaying themselves to be a fool, because they are speaking with confidence about something they couldn't possibly know. And that's why the Rambam calls those who speak gedolos and niflaos as not only rishoyim, and rishoyim is bad enough, but rishoyim atipshim. Very, I believe, thought-provoking words. These are from Rav Zev Freund. I'd like to come back to Hashavas Aveda, just for the final few moments. As we mentioned, when you find something, if you're not sure who it belongs to, so there's a process, and you announce it, and so on. The Gemara in the second parak of Bav Metziah, Eilu Metziahs, which is about Hashavas Aveda, it describes in a sense, the history, or part of the history, of these announcements. Because this began already in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, everyone comes together at three points in the year. It's a perfect time to announce a lost object. And the way the Gemara says it, Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis learned, we're citing a Braisa, a teaching from Tanoim, Barishona, originally, Kol Mishenim Tzaveda, whoever found a lost object, Hayamach Rizaleh Shlosha Regalim. So you'd actually, each of the Shalosh Regalim, he'd announce. There was a place, Evan Atoin, that's where they would announce. And moreover, he would stay around V'achar Regal Achron Shiva Yomim for the final regal, 7 days afterwards, to give people time to go back and check. Maybe they lost something and come back. So that was how it worked, very much focused around the Shalosh Regalim. Mishachara Beis HaMikdash, from the time the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, Sheyibonu B'Meher Yameinu, that should be speedily rebuilt, Hitkinu Shir Machrizin B'Batei Knesios U'Batei Midrashos. Where are you going to find everyone? In Shul. In the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, that became the place for announcing. And there's an interesting shaila that's raised on this Gemara. We have what we could call before and after, meaning Beis HaMikdash times and post-Beis HaMikdash times, which is the pre-future Beis HaMikdash time. This is not the first time, or the only time, more correctly, that this is discussed. You have, for example, the mitzvah of lulav. Originally, lulav was taken all 7 days in the Beis HaMikdash, one day outside the Beis HaMikdash. But mishecharev HaMikdash, from the way the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it's now taken all 7 days everywhere. So one of these, during Beis HaMikdash, post-Beis HaMikdash, there's a few, the day of the Omer, and so on and so forth. Interestingly, in those other cases, when it talks about the from the time the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that's all it says, Mishachara Beis HaMikdash. But in this teaching about our Shavas HaVeda, it says, Mishachara Beis HaMikdash, from the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Sheyibone b'mehera b'yameinu, let it be rebuilt speedily in our days. That is inserted only in this instance of post-Beis HaMikdash. V'halo davar. Why is it mentioned here? It's a sentiment that is correct everywhere, but it's not mentioned anywhere else. Only here in this Gemara in Bar Metzia. It's an interesting shaila. There is a Gemara elsewhere in Makos, in the final daf, actually, daf kaf dalet omud aleph. And there, Rav said like this. He explained that there was a certain pasuk that made him very fearful. And that is the pasuk, Va'avadatem bagoyim. You'll be lost. You'll be lost among the nations. You can understand why it made him fearful. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to consider. Jewish people lost among the nations. But then the Gemara quotes Rav Papa. The Gemara says, you know, just because something is lost, it doesn't mean all is lost. Sometimes an object is lost, but the owner is still looking out for it and looking for it. V'dilma ka'aveda ha'misbakeshes. Maybe it's an aveda, but the owner still wants to come after it. It's not the end. Could it be? He quotes a pasuk in Tehillim. David HaMelech says, Ta'isi kaseh oved. I'm wandering around like a lost sheep. Bakesh avdecha, he says to Hashem. Come after me. Come and find me. I'm lost. So come and get me. So maybe it's like that. And the same is true for the Jewish people, are all called a seh. Pasuk in Yirmiyah, seh pezura Yisrael. So what do we see from here? When the pasuk talks about the potential disintegration of the Jewish people, it's called va'avadate. But if Hashem comes after them to redeem them, that's called looking out for the lost object. That's Hashavas Aveda. Says Rabbi Yosef Engel, in the Gilyoni Hashas, in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Daf Lamed Aleph, an absolutely stunning thing. The redemption of the Jewish people at the end, bringing them back from the verge of being lost, is really Hashavas Aveda. It's returning that which is lost. We know that heaven works through the system of Midah Keneged Midah, measure for measure. That means that if the Geula is a process of Hashavas Aveda, what will bring it about? Mitzvahs generally, but one mitzvah significantly, Hashavas Aveda. If the Jewish people engage in returning lost property to each other, that will generate a Midah Keneged Midah of the ultimate Hashavas Aveda of the Jewish people. That is why it is specifically within the context of the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda and how to do it, that when we spoke about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, says Rabbi Yosef Engel, we added those three words, Sheyibone b'mehera b'yameinu. It's a sentiment that always is there. But why is it mentioned here? Because it is through this mitzvah, Sheyibone b'mehera b'yameinu. Because that's Hashavas Aveda, returning the Beis HaMikdash to the Jewish people, returning the Jewish people to their land. That's Hashavas Aveda. How do you bring about that Hashavas Aveda? By doing Hashavas Aveda. So where better to say Sheyibane b'mehera b'yameinu through this, through these halachas? So says Rabbi Yosef Engel. Simply incredible. And there is a further nekuda. The pasuk, as we mentioned, details a number of things for Hashavas Aveda. The ox, the donkey, the clothing, simla, the sheep, and so on. And the Gemara in Bar Metzia there in Eile Metzias, it starts to darshan each of them. What do we learn? especially as the pasuk will go on to say everything. So once you said everything, so why mention these specific things? And we learn specific halachas from the ox, we learn this, and from the donkey, we learn this, and so on and so forth. And you have an amazing situation in the Gemara, because one of the things that's mentioned is the sheep, is the seh. And the Gemara says something it almost never ever says, and that is, we don't know what we learn from the seh. We don't know. It seems all our limudim are accounted for. And you have, therefore, this entity is mentioned in the pasuk. It's famous now throughout Shas. As the Gemara darshan's everything. But this word seh, says the Gemara, we don't know. And that's how it's left. Well, says the Marsha in Maseches Malkus and Daf Kaf Dalet, it could be on the drash halachic level, we don't understand why the pasuk mentions seh. But on a thematic level, we can well understand. Because the Jewish people are a seh pezura Yisrael. Ta'isi keseh oved, they're the lost sheep. And therefore, within the context of the Torah describing all the other things that you need to know about Hashavas Aveda, it mentions seh also. Because part of Hashavas Aveda is to bring the sheep of the Jewish people, seh pezura Yisrael, to bring them back to Eretz Yisrael. So that's the message that's coming from the seh. Even if we might not know what the halachic message is, we certainly know what the thematic message is. And Reb Rosenblum, who mentions these sources, says that, understand, mentioning the seh, the sheep in our pasuk, it's not just associative. There's that type of Hashavas Aveda, and then there's this other type, the Jewish people, they give back things, and then Hashem, he brings back the Jewish people. It's not just an association, it's causation. It's through the Jewish people being involved in Hashavas Aveda, where relevant, where through the Shor, etc. That's what brings about the Hashavas Aveda of the Seh. And that's why whenever we talk about the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda, there's a kind of an echo there. That echoes upwards to the ultimate Hashavas Aveda of the Jewish people, that this and all mitzvahs like it, but we see the special quality of Hashavas Aveda, and it's a nice chizuk for those, because sometimes it is, someone does need to activate themselves for the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda. It's bringing the geula. We should be zoche soon to witness the Hashavas Aveda, the returning of all the Aveda. We speak about Uvo HaOvdim Be'eretz Mitzrayim, wherever they are. And that's a pasuk we'll talk about in Rosh Hashanah quite soon, from wherever the Jewish people are, that should be brought back to the Beis HaMikdash, Sheyibane B'Mehera B'Yameinu. Amen.